blessings, everyone. I can't say Sabbath blessings to the people that come in when I'm in setup mode. I thought I'd mention that because a lot of people happen to come in after I start the setup. And I can't answer PMs, I can't text, I can't do anything until I push the button. So Sabbath blessings to everybody that has come in. And for those of you that are on the radio, thank you for being here. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you, Father, for being my Father. Being our Father individually, as well as your church family's Father, your children's Father. Thank you for teaching us and guiding us through life. And for answering our prayers. And forgiving our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and giving us a desire to please you, to make you smile. And knowing that if we step towards sin, we might jeopardize that smile and jeopardize our walk and our ability to grow even closer. Thank you for giving us that deep desire to stay close to you so that when we pray, we know that our prayers are heard. And thank you for yesterday, for three more violent storms that were headed towards us and our loved ones that you have protected us during and let them move away from us and actually go between us and our loved ones. Everything worked out okay. We lift up those that are on our prayer list that are in need, especially those that are in need of salvation. We pray for physical, spiritual, and financial blessings for all those on the prayer list, and especially those that help us. We can continue to lift up those in Lee and Henry's area that are in need of, they're dealing with a drought of some sort over there. And we lift up Jerry's dad, who I just found out this afternoon is in the hospital, and we pray that your guiding hand is upon the doctors and you keep a strong hedge of angels around him and bless his children with evidence of your hand. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak today. Thank you for changing the showbread, and thank you for the Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Okay. All right. For those of you that are listening in the radio, we're in Ministry of Healing. I think, yeah, this is chapter 26. And the section is, I think, let me scroll up a little bit here. I think it's the bottom of, middle of page 330, where it starts off with intoxicating drinks. And Sister White starts off with quoting Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, and then chapter 23, verses 29 to 32, which says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling?" This all reminds me of my drinking days. "Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes?" And the wounds without cause, there's other areas in Scripture that talks about where the drunk will fall down and hurt himself and won't even realize until he gets up the next morning. And, the wounds without cause. And then he goes back to the drink, though. He just goes right back to it. But going on, it says, "Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine," which is the stronger stuff, of course. We call that whiskey today, I guess. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. And this is just like with, don't go near the harlot's door, because she'll draw you in. There's certain areas in our lives, some of us have a problem with women, some of us have a problem with alcohol, or some of us have a problem with drugs, or tobacco, or whatever the case, or even food. The counsel is wise. Don't even look upon the wine, it says, because it'll tempt you. Continuing, she says, never was traced by human hand a more vivid picture of the debasement and the slavery of the victim of intoxicating drink. Enthralled, degraded, even when awakened to a sense of his misery, he has no power to break from the snare. He will seek it yet again. Of course, that was verse 35 of Proverbs 20. You know, even though he wakes up in the morning with all the bruises, doesn't realize, and has blackouts. I never had the blackouts. I didn't drink like a lot of my friends drank because I didn't like the nauseated part. You know, as soon as I started feeling a little sick, that's it. I gave it up. I quit for the night or whatever. But there were, I know a lot of my friends would tell me they don't remember anything that happened the night before. I says, wow, I mean, that's dangerous because, first of all, you know, because I knew how wine changes your mind. It makes you, or booze, wine or booze, whatever, changes your mind and makes you a different person. So if you don't remember what you did last night, odds are you did some crazy things. It's dangerous. But anyway, getting back, she says that no argument is needed to show the evil effects of intoxicants on the drunkard, the bleared, besotted wrecks of humanity. Souls for whom Christ died, and over whom angels weep, are everywhere. Now think about this. This is over 100 years ago she's talking like this, right? And she's talking about the wrecks of humanity. Who'd have thought it'd get as bad as it's gotten today? Because they had people that were toying with opium and, you know, and stuff like that in her day, but it was kind of like a prestigious thing where if you had money, you were involved in it. But then they came up with the designer drugs where, you know, they were able to make it very cheap. And now people are actually taking stuff out from underneath their sink. You know, when you were a little kid, you knew that everything underneath that sink could kill you. Well, now people are actually taking stuff out from underneath that sink and making stuff like methamphetamines with it. And you think a drunk is a wreck of humanity. Someone that messes with the methamphetamine, they age. It's amazing how fast they age. It's just scary when you look at it. You can go from the age of 16 to the age of 65 in appearances in 8 years, 10 years tops. It just tears you up. Because I've met people that, you know, we've all seen the pictures where, you know, they do the comparison of a young girl starts off on the streets at 16, real pretty, and within 8 to 10 years, she's like an old lady. Teeth missing and everything. I mean, it just wrinkles and sores all over the face. I mean, it's just scary what it does to you. So, and still people have a problem with alcohol today. It's one of the softer drugs, if you will, and it's legalized, obviously. Continuing, she says, they are a blot on our boasted civilization. They are the shame and curse and peril of every land. And who can picture the wretchedness, the agony, the despair that are hidden in the drunkard's home? You know, and it's not just the wife and the kids, but she's going to get into that in a minute. But I have loved ones that have a very difficult time with this stuff. And I'm not talking just blood relatives. I have loved ones, you know, that, you know, friends that I love, that they are in despair because they can't let go of this demon. They don't know to, you know, we try to share with them how strong Jesus is, but their flesh that foothold has gotten so, it's now it's a stranglehold. It's no longer a foothold, it's a stranglehold. But continuing, she says, think of the wife, often delicately reared, sensitive, cultured, and refined, linked to one whom drink transforms into a sot or a demon. And that's weird, because that's just what happens today. Either they become blind, staggering, and sloppy, and lay down drunk, or they become violent and hateful and angry and murderous. And then she goes on to say that, think of the children, robbed of home comforts, education, and training, living in terror of him who should be their pride and protection, their daddy, you know. A lot of you kids don't realize how blessed you are. You think, oh, mom and dad grounded me. You know, I did this or I did that. And just, hey, how would you like to wake up in the morning next to your mom breathing alcoholic fumes all over your face and your dad sleeping face down in the living room without any clothing on? I know people that have parents like that. And, you know, praise the Lord you have parents that ground you and care about you and worry that you're headed in the wrong direction. Because there's parents out there that just don't care. They kill their kids. If not with their suggestions of their lifestyle, they kill their kids outright. Because there's a lot of people don't believe that. It's just like a lot of people think themselves 10 feet tall and bulletproof and stuff like that, especially when you get drunk. But unless you actually see it with your own eyes, you really don't think that. You know, we've always heard the term, you know, this can never happen to me, you know, kind of a thing. It's like, especially when there's a death, for example. Because I always used to think that growing up, this kind of stuff never happens to me. And praise the Lord, he's been pretty protective of myself and our loved ones and stuff like that. But I've seen people die right in front of me that were friends or acquaintances, if you will, or school chums, you know, guys that I just knew from school that have died. And, it kind of puts a little bit more perspective on it to realize that, wow, that could have been me, or that could have been my little brother or my little sister or my daughter or my son or my wife, you know. It puts it a little closer into perspective, realizing that, yeah, this could happen to you. So continuing, let me backtrack a little bit here. Think of the children robbed of home comforts, education, and training, living in terror of him who should be their pride and protection, thrust into the world, bearing the brand of shame, often with the hereditary curse of the drunkard's thirst. In other words, they too become drunkards. Although I do praise the Lord for some kids that went through this kind of a lifestyle and decided against it, like my mom, for one. She would never touch any alcohol whatsoever because that's what killed her dad. You know, and so some kids realize, I don't want that in my life, kind of a thing. But still, some of her brothers drank, but not like their dad, but still, they drank anyway. But my mom wouldn't even touch it because she remembered what happened. You know, that's what killed her daddy. And the shame thing here, this is sad, the way people, now this is just cruel, but I just don't get it, why people blame other people. Like even, for example, I can remember this in high school. People would make fun of certain kids in the school because their dad was a drunk. They would make fun of them, and they would shun them. And I'm thinking, wait a second, guys. You know, her dad or his dad is the drunk. He or she isn't. But that constant barrage of, you know, teasing and stuff like that leads them to drink sometimes. Another blessing of your public school systems. You know, it's so sad. The public school system was designed by Satan. You'd be surprised about a lot of things that are designed by the devil, as Kennedy would have called it back in his day, because I was just watching a video recently about Kennedy and how he was actually killed and why. And he called it a monolithic conspiracy. You know, about how the devil is, all these secret societies around the world, and how the devil is doing everything he can to go after people like you and me. But he's doing it on a global scale to make it so impossible for us to fight him, he thinks. See, that's what he's going for here. This is one of the reasons you see so much fear in the world and so much fear-mongering and so many people preaching like Alex Jones in the lot, talking about the end of the world happening in the end of 2008 kind of guys. And the devil's trying to get the Christian to get their eyes off Jesus, trying to make them think it's just too overwhelming. It's too difficult. But we were warned of this. See, this is the difference between us and the other people that claim Jesus Christ as Lord. Not only are we Christians, we understand prophecy. And so when we read and study prophecy, we see these things happening. And we realize, okay, we were warned of this. And praise the Lord, we understood the prophecy years in advance because now we're getting ready and we're preparing our houses for it. But people, it just, boom, hits them upside the face because they never knew it was coming. They're all expecting a secret rapture. But okay, I'm getting off topic here. But anyway, continuing. And finishing this little area, it says, think of the frightful accidents that are every day occurring through the influence of drink. And boy, it's like 100-fold today, drunken drivers and stuff like that. But she says, some official on a railway train neglects to heed a signal or misinterprets an order. Now, that's just a train. It's happening in, what was it now? Like they say, when you're driving down the road, it's like one out of every four drivers is drunk, legally drunk. Amazing. On goes the train, she says. There is a collision and many lives are lost. Or a steamer is run aground and passengers and crew find a watery grave. When the matter is investigated, it is found that someone at an important post was under the influence of drink. To what extent can one indulge the liquor habit and be safely trusted with the lives of human beings? He can be trusted only as he totally abstains. Period. And we could see this as, I mean, it's happening in Ellen White's day. We don't see this particular, like in today's world, you don't see a lot of people walking around with the hip flask. You remember like in the Roaring Twenties, we've all seen the pictures, the old movies and stuff, or even photos of the chrome flask. And it was shaped, curved on one area so that you could put it in a pocket and have your body contour to it so you can hide your booze. And you can take, you can drink all day long. But nowadays, there's so many bars all over the place. Drunks don't have to carry their booze with them. However, when women are alcoholics, they have a little easier way of carrying their liquor because they carry a purse. And so they can hide it in the purse. Whereas a guy, you know, they don't ordinarily carry purses. But today's world, yeah, there's a lot of guys carrying purses now. All right, the next section is called the milder intoxicants. And this one goes on to say, and for those of you joining us on the radio, thank you for being here. We're on page 332 of Ministry of Healing. And it's the milder intoxicants. She says that persons who have inherited an appetite for unnatural stimulants should by no means have wine, beer, or cider in their sight or within their reach, for this keeps the temptation constantly before them. Kind of reminds me of my nephew. He has quit drinking, and he's being invited every now and then to go to family outings and gatherings, and he just won't go, and they're all thinking he's shunning them. He says, no, I can't be there. I can't handle the temptation because everybody in the family drinks, and they don't think about, you know, there's people that have a hard time with this. They shouldn't be drinking. But she goes on to say, regarding sweet cider as harmless, many have no scruples in purchasing it freely, but it remains sweet for a short time only. Then fermentation begins. The sharp taste, which it then acquires, makes it all the more acceptable to many palates. And the user is loath to admit that has become hard or fermented. There is danger to health in the use of even sweet cider as ordinarily produced. If people could see what the microscope reveals in regard to the cider they buy, few would be willing to drink it. It's just like with pork, you know, or anything else for that matter that's unclean. If you really knew what you were putting in your body, you wouldn't want to put it in there. You know, but continuing, often those who manufacture cider for the market are not careful as to the condition of the fruit used, and the juice of wormy and decaying apples is expressed. Those who would not think of using the poisonous rotten apples in any other way will drink the cider made from them and call it a luxury. But the microscope shows that even when fresh from the press, this pleasant beverage is wholly unfit for use. And there's a footnote here. I want to thank for those of you that are falling out and coming back in. Thank you for your patience. Oh, and True Life just came in and has the red M on there. True Life, you're not being punished or anything like that. What it is anybody can enter the chat room now that's not registered. You don't even need a password. However, once you get registered, you will have a password. And then your red M would be off. And you would also have the ability to text chat, to speak, and surf in the room and stuff like that. But unregistered people can come in. They just can't speak and text or send private messages. But at least you can be here. And you can see the text. You can see everything else. So anyway, I got to make that more clear on that registration page, because I just did this the other day. I came up with the idea to let people come in, but just that way they can tell that the software works on their computer too. But anyway, continuing. The footnote she has here. When this statement was made in 1905, it was common practice to manufacture cider as here described by the author. Today, in places where the purity of foods is not controlled, apple cider may still be made the same way. But where cider is produced under sanitary conditions using good, sound fruit, obviously the objections disappear. Okay? And that's the publishers talking. All right? But still, there's, in today's world, I would have a tendency to think, there is good cider, yes, but what is that one thing? I think it's applesauce. You know those little black specks you see in your applesauce? It's not specks of the apple core or the seeds or the skin, because that stuff's usually taken care of. Those little black specks, look at it really close. Pick one out the next time you're having applesauce and check it out. Those are spider legs. There are so many. I remember reading about this years ago. They allow so many hundreds of spiders per vat or something like that to fall. The spiders have a tendency to be in that stuff, and they get ground up with the apples. So, but that's what those little specks are, those little black specks. Those are spider legs. So continuing, intoxication is just as, and that's today, by the way, that's 2008, they're still doing that, so go figure. But intoxication, she says, is just as really produced by wine, beer, and cider as by stronger drinks. The use of these drinks awakens the taste for those that are stronger, and thus the liquor habit is established. You know, just like we say today, you smoke some pot, before you know it, you're going to be snorting Coke. Well, back then, you drink some wine, before you know it, you're going to be slamming some booze. Going on, she says, moderate drinking is the school in which men are educated for the drunkard's career. Yet, so insidious is the work of these milder stimulants that the highway to drunkenness is entered before the victim suspects his danger. Some who are never considered really drunk are always under the influence of mild intoxicants. They are feverish, unstable in mind, unbalanced. Imagining themselves secure, they go on and on until every barrier is broken down, every principle sacrificed. The strongest resolutions are undermined. The highest considerations are not sufficient to keep the debased appetite under the control of reason. The Bible nowhere sanctions the use of intoxicating wine. The wine that Christ made from water at the marriage feast of Cana was pure juice of the grape. There you have it. Now, still some people don't trust Ellen White as a prophet, but if you read in the scriptures, new wine. Well, yeah, she shares it here. This is the new wine found in the cluster of which scripture says, destroy it not, for it is a blessing in it, in Isaiah 65, verse 8. The word wine in scripture is like the word meat in scripture. Wine is used when it's talking about grape juice, fermented or unfermented. Meat is also used in Scripture to talk about baked goods, flesh, or just about any kind of food. All right, continuing. Let me scroll up a little bit here. And wine's, it's also prophetically, the word wine means prophetically, it means doctrine. But when it's used literally, it's either fermented or unfermented grape juice. So, going on. It was Christ who, in the Old Testament, gave the warning to Israel. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. He himself provided no such beverage. Satan tempts men to indulge that will becloud reason and benumb the spiritual perceptions, but Christ teaches us to bring the lower nature into subjection. He never places before men that which would be a temptation. His whole life was an example of self-denial. It was to break the power of appetite that in the 40 days fast in the wilderness he suffered in our behalf the severest test that humanity could endure. It was Christ who directed that John the Baptist should drink neither wine nor strong drink. It was he who enjoyed similar abstinence upon the wife of Manoah. Christ did not contradict his own teaching. The unfermented wine that he provided for the wedding guests was a wholesome and refreshing drink. This is the wine that was used by our Savior and his disciples in the First Communion. It is the wine that should always be used on the communion table as a symbol of the Savior's blood, which, by the way, is next week. We're going to have the Lord's Supper here next week. For those of you that haven't had communion in a while, get your unleavened bread. Bonnie's going to be sending out an email to everybody that's on our email list for the unleavened bread. And Rick, check your email because I already sent you a copy this morning. And then grape juice. Get yourself some Welch's grape juice. The good stuff in the glass bottle, the big one, if you want. Continuing, the sacramental service is designed to be soul-refreshing and life-giving. There is to be connected with it nothing that could minister to evil. And by the way, now that we're on the subject of communion, since it's next week, next Sabbath, why not try this? Because you'll find it to be an amazing blessing when next Sabbath comes. And I'm not saying we're doing a day of atonement or anything like that, and doing the 10-day cleansing. Just do everything you possibly can to repent and confess every sin that you've committed that you can think of, and try to make this week the cleanest walk you've ever walked. It'll become that much easier for you as you continue on doing this, by the way. But many of us know what I'm talking about because we've been doing this for years. But when you get to next Sabbath and you have as squeaky clean as you can confess yourself to be, because, you know, your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags here, regardless of how much you confess. It's Jesus that accounts for our righteousness. But you still have to confess and repent. And then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is also one of the reasons for the foot washing, which, you know, one of the main reasons. I mean, we are cleansed, but we still have that daily temptation and that daily, you know, all sorts of little situations that go on in life that the foot washing is one of the reasons Jesus did it at the, we'll get into that in a little bit more detail next week. So, because I was just reading about that this morning in Desire of Ages, and I'd like to share it next week. But she goes on to say that in the light of what the scriptures, nature, and reason teach concerning the use of intoxicants, how can Christians engage in the raising of hops for beer making or in the manufacture of wine or cider for the market? Okay, because let me stop here. In other words, condoning. You're a farmer, and the crop in the fields all around you is hops. Do you continue to make hops? Thinking, well, look, you know, I'm just growing the stuff here. If they want to do what they want to do, I just can't stop them. Well, yes, you can. Grow cotton. Grow corn. Grow something else. So that's what she's saying here. It's like more or less condoning. It's kind of like working in a convenience store, and someone walks up to you with a six-pack of beer or a, you know, pack of cigarettes, and you got to accept the purchase, you know. All right, continuing. Because, you know, because you're the cashier. That's condoning. I would have a really hard time working in a place like that. If you hold down the control key, by the way, and you're working on something on the computer, it'll make it look like you want to speak in the chat room. And so just give it a minute. I don't know. I don't know if Janice and Richards want to say something. Oh, I guess not. All right. Okay. Continuing. If they love their neighbor as themselves, how can they help to place in his way that which will be a snare to him? Often, intemperance begins in the home. By the use of rich, unhealthful food, the digestive organs are weakened, and the desire is created for food that is still more stimulating. We were talking about this last week with the condiments and stuff. Thus, the appetite is educated to crave continually something stronger. The demand for stimulants becomes more frequent and more difficult to resist. The system becomes more or less filled with poison, and the more debilitated it becomes, the greater is the desire for these things. One step in the wrong direction prepares the way for another. Many who would not be guilty of placing on their table wine or liquor or any kind will load their table with food, which creates such a thirst for strong drink that to resist the temptation is almost impossible. Wrong habits of eating and drinking destroy the health and prepare the way for drunkenness. There would soon be little necessity for temperance crusades if in the youth who form and fashion society, right principles in regard to temperance could be implanted. And yes, the youth do form and fashion society. Look at it today. Even the old people, the older people, want to be hip. You know, they want to be like the young generation. And when the young generation starts getting power, this is one of the reasons you see Hollywood, which of course is just the word Hollywood, is the name of the wood that's used in all witches' wands, the little wand that they have for casting spells. It's made out of Hollywood, right? And this is one of the reasons you see Hollywood using so many young people now. They're giving the no-holds-barred kind of lifestyle of a young person free rein to get on the TV, you know, and just educate your children as to what it's, you know, that's why you see young kids in sitcoms, you see young kids in rock and roll, you see in young kids in movies. It's just, they're fashioning society, just like she said. Because they're the easiest ones for the devil to attack, too. Once he's got them, though, you know, he usually holds on to them. You know, you train up a child and away she go. So continuing. Let parents begin a crusade against intemperance at their own firesides, you know, in their own homes. In the principles they teach their children to follow from infancy, and they may hope for success. There is work for mothers in helping their children to form correct habits and pure tastes. Educate the appetite. Teach the children to abhor stimulants. Bring your children up to have moral stamina to resist the evil that surrounds them. Teach them that they are not to be swayed by others, and that they are not to yield to strong influences, but to influence others for good. Great efforts are made to put down intemperance, but there is much effort that is not directed to the right point. The advocates of temperance reform should be awake to the evils resulting from the use of unwholesome food, condiments, tea, and coffee. And condiments are like, you know, mustard and stuff like that. We bid all temperance workers Godspeed, but we invite them to look more deeply into the cause of the evil way, of the evil they war against, and to be sure that they are consistent in reform. It must be kept before the people that the right balance of the mental and moral powers depends in a great degree on the right condition of the physical system. All narcotics and unnatural stimulants that enfeeble and degrade the physical nature tend to lower the tone of the intellect and morals. Intemperance lies at the foundation of the moral depravity of the world. By the indulgence of perverted appetite, man loses his power to resist temptation. Temperance reformers have a work to do in educating the people in these lines. Teach them that health, character, and even life are endangered by the use of stimulants, which excite the exhausted energies to unnatural spasmodic action. And think about that. When you put these stimulants, we know what the scripture says about those who destroy the body, the Lord will definitely destroy. Because you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's always been two temples on the planet. You've always had the earthly temple and then the heavenly temple. But now there's no more a need for that building where they would sacrifice the lambs and stuff like that. Now the earthly temple is you. There's still two temples. It's you and the one that's in heaven. And so when we put things in the body, you're shortening your own life. Think about that. You are flesh and bone. You're not made out of, you're not like a robot made out of iron, and all you got to do is put some oil in there and some gasoline or something. You are literally a biological machine made by God, and it can be injured by what you're putting in it. So finishing up, in relation to tea, coffee, tobacco, and alcoholic drinks, the only safe course is to not touch, is to touch not, taste not, handle not. The tendency of tea, coffee, and similar drinks in the same direction is that of alcoholic liquor and tobacco. And in some cases, the habit is as difficult to break as it is for the drunkard to give up intoxicants. And this also goes with iced tea. Iced tea is just as bad as brewed tea because they're both brewed. I mean, they're both putting the caffeine into the water. And she says, she doesn't say just drink it a little bit at a time once in a while. She says, touch not, taste not, handle not at all. Just, okay, continuing. Those who attempt to leave off these stimulants will for a time feel a loss and will suffer without them. But by persistence, they will overcome the craving and cease to feel the lack. Nature may require a little time to recover from the abuse she has suffered, but give her a chance, and she will again rally and perform her work nobly and well. Amen to that, because our God created us. We are wonderfully, perfectly and wonderfully made, or amazingly made. I'm paraphrasing, of course. So, all right, we'll be back in a minute. All right, give me a minute here. I forgot I got to turn off the recorder and then turn it on again. So one more minute. Hey there. Welcome there, brother. Brother Rob just stepped in. So, and he's the one that's going to share today. So let me just give me 1 minute here.